We're in Acts chapter 5. We're continuing. We're down to verse 16. In the previous verses, the apostles were working signs and wonders, miracles, we would say, of healing and deliverances, as they were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Many people were being saved, and remember, even the shadow passing over sick people from Peter's shadow was healing them. So there was very unique and great miracles happening during this time. Verse 16 says, also the people from the surrounding cities and vicinities of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So again, the apostles were fulfilling Jesus' words, and they were doing his command. Remember, he said, wait until you are endued with power, that period of time again, about 10 days after his ascension, and the day of Pentecost came. And he told them, and you will be witnesses to me to Jerusalem. That was the beginning place. Again, the gospel of the old covenant and the new was initially made for the Jew and then the Gentiles. But again, the message was to get to the Jewish people, and it's believed for the first few years, some speculate anywhere from 3 to 6 years before the gospel actually started being on a regular basis proclaimed to Gentiles. Again, it was one of those hard sayings that the apostles were still hoping and looking until Pentecost for the restoration of Israel, for the establishment of the Messiah, for him to rule from Jerusalem and all the nations of the world being in subjection to him. And they were misguided in this. They did not understand the timing. As Jesus told them, the times and seasons are not for you to know. Again, he would not harp on it because basically, as we have seen, they would not even be living during the time. We have yet to see the restoration of Israel. They were to concern themselves with the kingdom of God, Christ within the body of Christ. This was going to be the new holy nation, the holy nation of Israel. It was a spiritual kingdom, as when Pilate asked Jesus, trying to get questions from him, because again, the Jews' accusation was, this is a man claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be King of the Jews, the Messiah, and according to our laws, we must put him to death. We don't believe this. So Pilate asking him said, you know, are you King of the Jews? And Jesus' answer told Pilate that he was not what the Jews were expecting, because he said, yes, I am, but my kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. And he's letting Pilate know that my servants are no threat for rioting. They're not going to overthrow Jerusalem. They're not going to overthrow the Roman government. That the kingdom that I am initiating now is a spiritual kingdom. Again, part of Jesus' teaching, the kingdom of God is within you. Again, the establishment of Israel and its restoration was not going to come for another roughly 2,000 years. At that period of time, it's believed that the body of Christ, what is the New Covenant Church, will be removed at that time, and God will begin to deal with Israel and the nations, again, as he did during this millennium period. He will deal with them as an earthly people again. But again, the kingdom that Jesus was interested in was a spiritual kingdom, and the Jews were still having it hard, even with his disciples. It was one of the hard sayings that they were going to be enlightened very quickly, that the gospel was for the Gentiles, the world, and God was not going to make no distinction. But again, he was going to give a witness to Jerusalem. This is why for weeks on end or months on end, the apostles would go to the temple area, and they would pray, and they would teach, and they would minister. It was going to go from this to the uttermost parts of the world. But remember, 40 years later, the very temple structure and everything about it was going to be totally destroyed. The religious system was going to be destroyed. Roughly half of the Jewish nation were going to be destroyed and scattered. And this, again, was a probation period, that not only were they going to kill the prophets, they were going to kill their Messiah, but God was still going to give them a period of time, almost a generation. 40 years was considered 40, the number of probation and testing. And again, as we've said before, this was one of the reasons that most of the apostles, or we could say all of them, up until and before the destruction of Jerusalem, those who were not killed, as the first apostle James was, Peter and Paul later were killed, the few that remained, or the six or nine, or whoever there were, they scattered then. But that was when God's witness to Israel was completely over. Again, Paul would preach to synagogues wherever he went in the Roman Empire. If there was Jewish synagogues, he would go to them for two or three Sabbaths and reason and give them the gospel. In most cases, he got a negative response, but in some, he made disciples. He had progress with them. But again, as we say, we have no teaching from that time period after Paul. We do not find an emphasis put on selecting the Jews as being special or separate from the Gentiles. You do not find it. The pagan Roman church during the Dark Ages went so far as to persecute the Jewish people beyond and above what God ever intended. Again, what they got by justice, but they got by the devil's influence. But again, at that time, God was not intervening. But at that time also, this pagan church was as demonic as the Pharisaical system was. But the point being that we do not find, after the destruction of Jerusalem, no emphasis on going to the Jew first. The witness was finally over. Scripture was fulfilled. God warned them he was going to destroy their system and the consequences that would come on their Jewish nation because they crucified the Lord of glory. But he waited 40 years. So again, we see God's patience and long-suffering in dealing with people. And they were given a witness. They were the first to be given the witness of the gospel. Even though the official leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and so forth, and the main Sanhedrin had rejected Christ and his message, as they did basically the apostles' message also, God still gave the people a witness. And it's many of these people right at this time, again, as we said before, probably about this time, there were at least 10,000 Christians now. God was laying a foundation. He was building a body, a church. And after this, we're going to see a great persecution come, and many of these Jews will scatter. Later on, the Gentile converts, they will scatter. And this will be the means the gospel will get throughout the Roman Empire, not only with the Apostle Paul and his helpers, Silas, Timothy, Titus, Barnabas, and others, they would spread later. But it's interesting that the remaining apostles basically stayed in Israel up until and right before the destruction of the Jewish temple and the nation, basically under the judgment of Rome. Again, it was a witness. Then we have history and tradition tells us Thomas went to India. Even today, there are various places in India which tradition and people have accepted for centuries was the burial place. There's a few areas where Thomas was recorded as making converts in that area. It's believed Philip went down to Ethiopia. Some of the other ones went to various places in Africa. It's believed that some of them went to even Iran. Even Marco Polo, who became a European traveler under Kublai Khan, he became his ambassador 15, 20 years. He reports as a historical fact where three and four of these apostles had their ministries, and they were actually, later on, Catholicism and tradition built shrines to them. So again, sometimes with many false things, there was an element of truth. They were worshiping some of the bones, and sometimes they were honoring certain areas, even as far as parts of what we know as the western part of China. They believed some of the apostles, original apostles, may have gone that far. If not their disciples at one time, under even Kublai Khan, there was many sects of Christian doctrines that didn't even know basic, a lot of the Christianity of Paul's writings, the later writings. So it's implied in historical fact that these people got, many of them, I say many of these groups, small groups that they were, they had the teaching to some degree of John the Baptist and of Jesus, and again, over the centuries, they lost and mingled as much of the institutions did with other religions, but they were surprised to find these various groups claiming to be Christians, honoring certain apostles, actually, as they did in the Dark Ages, actually praying to them. So again, this is the situation. This is why the apostles now are preaching in the temple area, in Jerusalem, and various places. As far as we know, up until this point, it's only the apostles that are mentioned as carrying forth any signs or wonders. Again, the foundation of the church is being laid. Apostolic authority is being confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And again, anything that goes on that is going to be God's work is going to proceed and have to really answer to apostolic authority. Again, this was a safety measure, the same as the prophets were under the old covenant. When the priests became corrupt, when the kings became corrupt and the people, then God in that system would raise up prophets. A prophet did not have to come from a kingly line. He did not have to come through a priestly line. Kings and priests did. He could be raised from anywhere, and God would send him to call the people to repentance, to warn them if they did not get back to the proper law and the proper rituals and what God required, that he would bring judgment on them. So this was a safeguard in the new covenant. God was laying the foundation. Remember, Jesus Christ, the foundation is built on the apostles and prophets. Again, when it uses the word prophet there, it's referring to the New Testament prophets. All of the apostles were prophets. They saw the Lord. They spoke to the Lord. He appeared to them after his resurrection in visions and dreams. They, again, spoke the prophetic word and spoke under inspiration. The apostolic ministry, one word, it means special messenger. But in practicality, it meant one who went out and evangelized areas where no one else had went, who established local churches, who discipled, and when the local few that were discipled and matured, when they were at a state to gather together locally, the apostle could go somewhere else, and he could trust them to be elders and pastors with the word of God. And again, he would come back later. So everything had to begin in Jerusalem, and this is what is going on during these several months or more, and this is the results. The Holy Spirit is confirming the word, the gospel of the apostolic age, and the teachings of what they give, again, were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So many, again, were coming from all around Jerusalem. They had heard about the miracles and the healing, so they were bringing the sick and those who were demon-tormented. And the scripture says, and they were all healed. This saying all was a rare, basically. We see it a few times mentioned when Jesus ministered. It said that all of the people were healed. After this period of time, we don't see this basically mentioned or ever emphasized to a great degree. So again, these were unique times. And even though some today believe that miracles and gifts are done away, the supernatural, we have proof through history that they have happened. And even if the times get darker and God is capable, as he's done in any covenant, he can withdraw what he chooses to do. We probably have not or will not see what happened that happened during Jesus and the apostolic degree. But again, we have no place in scripture that ever implied that various signs and healings, if God so fit to do at various generations, were forbidden or had ceased, even though they become rare. Remember, in Samuel's time, the prophetic word, it said the vision of the Lord was rare. Again, sometimes it was a punishment to the people. And as the times get darker, and the scripture says it shall become as the time of Noah and of Lot, we may see less and less and hear less and less of any great miraculous thing happened. Sometimes the close of a certain generation and the close of a certain area, sometimes things begin to get quiet. And again, God establishes what he will do and when he will do it. But again, we cannot say what he can and cannot do, because the Word of God itself puts no limits. The new covenant will not end until the coming of the Lord. And so as far as we rightly understand Scripture, anything that did happen under the new covenant, as far as to men receiving the gospel, as far as men being called for ministry, it can still happen. Again, that's between God and the individual. And it's interesting, too, as we've said before, some call the book of Acts that Luke wrote, they call it the Act of the Apostles. Some call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, it's the only New Testament book. It has no ending. And again, some have said because possibly God did not want an ending there. He was trying to tell the people that the new covenant ministry was to continue until the coming of the Lord. Then again, God would go back and deal with Israel and the nations under a different standard. Okay, verse 17, but the high priest rose up along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. Let us remind ourselves, the Sadducees, most of the priests came out of this group. The other main group was the Pharisees, but the Sadducees were the priestly family, and they had become so corrupt and so mishandled the Word of God in their power structure and so forth that they did not profess nor believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in the resurrection of the righteous nor the resurrection of the damned. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in demons. Again, how could they even claim to be spiritual Jews? We can see why Jesus' indictment against them was, you have laid aside the Word of God for your traditions, and he implied, how can you escape the damnation of hell? They misrepresented God. Where even the Pharisees, though they were a great group who entered in to covetousness and greed and hypocrisy, they upheld various Jewish beliefs. They believed in an afterlife. They believed in the reward of the righteous and the punishment of the wicked. They believed in angels. They believed in demonic forces. They believed in spiritual visions and dreams. They at least accepted that as a part of their Jewish covenant. So again, it's the Sadducees now that are given the problem, and they were filled with jealousy, envy. The reason being is because the masses and the common people were gravitating toward them and were impressed with their gospel and their lifestyle, and they knew the Sadducees were pompouses. They knew the Sadducees were greedy, covetous. They had a fear of them on the line of terror like they did the Roman. It was not a godly fear. They understood that they were corrupt to a great degree. And even Jesus, in dealing with this system, because they upheld basic principles of the law when it suited them, Jesus even told the common people, do what they say. He meant concerning the law, but do not live like them, for he said they are hypocrites. He wasted no time. He had the harshest condemnation, the harshest reproofs and words for these Sadducees. So this is the group that's in power, the chief priest and his sons and sons-in-laws. Again, as we said before, for a good period of 30 years, they went through 5 to 8 of these. And again, it was because of the Romans' conflict with them. They would replace them. It was the Roman governor's privilege to remove a high priest if he thought he wasn't doing his job and relating to Rome properly. And when he did this, the chief priest would just go privately to his sons-in-laws and say, okay, you're chief priest now. He's appointed you. But they knew the real power struggle, and the religious system still was an underground movement. And even if the Roman governor removed the chief priest officially, unofficially, he was still recognized as the chief power. And he had a lot to say so. So sometimes these official high priests would go back and forth. Sometimes it would be the high priest. Sometimes it would be one of his sons. Sometimes it would be one of his son-in-laws. Sometimes it would come back within his power. So again, it was a political structure. But they were envious of the apostles because of the results they were getting, because of the respect they were getting. They did not like this, the same as they did not like when Jesus came to Jerusalem and began to reprove them and speak of the things of God. Verse 18, so in their power, see, they had power to do this. Remember, in the Roman world, when the Romans took over a province or area, once they subdued it, if the people did not fight as much and rebel as much, they let them keep their religious system, worship their same gods. They didn't interfere with the local stuff, only as it related to Rome. And so this was going on, and the chief priests within the locality, within the Jewish system, they had a right to punish their own people for religious matters. They could deal. They had civil government. They could do anything, basically, but they could not put to death individuals without the approval of the Roman governor. Again, Rome maintained and let people know that it was the final authority on certain matters. This is why the chief priest had to get permission from Pilate before they could have Jesus crucified. Only he was the one that could give the permission to do this. So they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. Again, they used their authority. They arrested the apostle. Notice it wasn't just Peter, because he was not just the only speaker, though at times he was the ringleader. They put them in a holding place, the other apostles with him. These hypocrites basically are jealous, and they do not want their power, their money, or their control disturbed by these people. They're looking out for themselves. It's a self-interest. And they understood, as we see later, that when various sects sprang up, when various Jewish people rebelled, sometimes the Roman authorities came down hard on the Sanhedrin for not controlling them. And this was one of the reasons they would use for replacing the high priest. They would say, you can't control your own people. We're going to get rid of you, and we'll get someone who can control them. And so this was the way Rome dealt. Rome basically wanted people under their control. They didn't care what kind of gods they worshiped. They knew as long as they maintained civil government, they would get taxes and money from them. And this was basically what Rome wanted. They wanted to flourish. They wanted to prosper. So everybody they brought in must contribute to the Roman system. And they made gobs of money by taxing them and having various rules that all of these provinces and all of these subjugated people would have to contribute to. Again, we'll see later that also the religious system was commanded to do certain things. They were actually commanded to pray for the Caesar. And a lot of Jews didn't like doing this, but officially it was done. So this was the system. They did not want their money. Remember, it was the Sadducees that controlled much of what came in to the coffers of money and wealth. In the temple area, there were basically 12 huge chests. We would call them coffins or chests that were spread out in various places, and they were designated for certain funds and offerings to go into. And in every case, the priestly family, which again usually proceeded from the Sadducees, the high priest and the priestly family, they got a good cut of this. They often got the tithe. Some suggest they may have gotten 20% of tithes and offerings. So anything that came in, money came to them. Again, no lamb at feast days, no lambs or goats could be approved for sacrifice until they were brought to the temple area and the priestly family gave their, we would call it the good housekeeping seal of approval. Unless they gave their consent, no lamb could be accepted as an offering. Again, there was much bribery went on. There was extortion. The shepherds knew that they were going to make money, but they knew also that they were going to pay a sum for this. So everything went through the priestly family. This is why the last straw with Jesus was when he kicked over the tables of the money changers who were selling doves and sacrifices. The money changers, again, what were they doing? They were exchanging temple money for the common currency, Roman currency, Arabic currency, whatever other currencies through the Roman Empire came through, when people went to buy a lamb or a dove or anything to sacrifice, they had to exchange it for temple money to buy these things with. And when they exchanged this, the chief priest's family and those under them that ran this, they got a cut. So you see, everything that came through, they got a cut. So when Jesus kicked their tables over and spilled their money, and he took a small whip of most likely, it was not the kind who had bone in it that the Romans would use. It was simply a leather whip that would leave some welts on someone's back if they were hit. He began to beat them and drive them out of the temple. And he said, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. See, this was his final accusation against the Jewish Sadducees and the leaders, that your main objective, the main thing you've done to serve God, is to fleece the people and take advantage of them. And that's why he called them hypocrites and blind guides, snakes, vipers, and the other words that he used. And that was when, finally, the Jewish leaders got together and decided to arrest Jesus. Up until then, they listened and they provoked him and they watched everything he said. But it was after he kicked over the money tables, once he interfered with economics, once he interfered with their money, that was the final straw. They weren't going to let nothing happen. And that's when they proceeded to seek a way to destroy him. It was money and power that they were after. And again, they did not want anyone interfering with this. And it was within their power because, again, they were approved by the Roman government to do certain things. Okay, so this is the situation. So they arrest Peter and the apostles, and they are going to bring them into captivity. They're going to put them in jail for the night. They're going to try them the next morning or have a hearing to have them give an account of what they're doing and what the Sadducees and leaders disapprove of. So this is what's going to happen. But again, we find out something happened. In verse 19 it says, but during the night an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison or the jail, and taking them out, he gives them a command. But let's first look. Again, miraculous happens, and the Lord, when he sends this angel to unlock the prison door, he also guides them out. It's interesting, these prison holes, sometimes there were rooms, sometimes they believe they had an official holding place that the Sanhedrin had. Others say at times they had simple other houses that they could use, like storage rooms and stuff. But again, they were confined, and they had temple guards to guard them. So again, the angel would have to have done something about this. So it appears that we find the Holy Spirit working within the apostles again and doing his miracles and gifts through them. But it also appears that angels work separately and unseen, and the Father uses them. And also we find in Scripture they deal a lot, it seems, they interfere with the natural laws and provinces. And here is what they are beginning to do. Much is done through angels, but because they minister for God and are by him sent, we again give credit and glory to God. But much of what God does, as in the New Testament church, he does through his people in Old and New Testament. Much of what God, Scripture says he does, we will find later he does through angelic ministry. But again, the credit goes to him. He commands it. He empowers them. As the Christian is empowered by the Holy Spirit, angels are given certain authority and power. Again, we have an example. The Scripture says that when Moses died, it gives the story of him going up to the mount and them waiting, that Joshua and them were waiting. He could not go into the promised land. Moses took the garments off of Aaron, the high priest, and he died immediately. He could not enter either, and his priestly ministry was over. And then the Scripture says that Moses died, and the Lord, the word used is Jehovah, buried him. Well, we find out in the book of Jude, written by the half-brother of Jesus, that it was Michael, the archangel, who actually carried out this, because while he was doing this, Satan himself disputed with him, the Scripture says, over the body of Moses. He wanted to corrupt it, or he wanted to use it somehow, and the archangel rebuked him in the name of Jehovah, and he was not permitted to interfere. So again, we find one Scripture says, the Lord did this. Later on, we find out that the means was angelic. Again, as we do things in the name of the Lord, the disciples do these things, but we find it's the Spirit of God working in them to do this. So as Christians are fellow workers with God and with the Holy Spirit. Angels carry about much of his providential workings, and it appears again that they interfere at times with what we call natural laws and providences to accomplish, again, that is what we call a miracle. When we speak of a miracle, we speak of a higher law coming into play. When people speak of miracles, they just think, oh, you know, it's just done. But we have to remember, though we cannot explain it, though we may not can understand its working, in God's mind, it's worked out in his kingdom. His word has an effect. Things happen, but in God's mind, there's always complete order. He simply moves to the higher law. So everything to God that God does, we basically consider a miracle, when in a sense it's natural with God. God does all, can do all, everything obey, everything intelligent and unintelligent, everything in the spiritual realm and the natural realm obeys him. He lives and moves within his own creation. So again, everything answers to the Christ now. Everything answers to God and all creation to one degree, direct or indirect, everything. All the natural laws are sustained by God at this very moment. The wicked cannot exist and cannot breathe another breath if God withdrew the natural laws he has set into being. So when we speak of a miracle, we simply mean that God or something happens that is not of the natural order, that a higher law, a higher principle has taken over. And this is basically at times what angels do. They simply interfere with the natural laws to accomplish God's promises and to do what he wants done. So this, again, is what we see. In the demonic realm, much is done by individual demons, or we call them devils, that's the proper word, yet we usually give Satan, the devil, credit for it because he is their master. He is the prince of darkness. So when we see scripture that tells us to resist him, many Christians assume, but they assume wrongly, that you and I personally deal every day with the devil himself. You should be so flattered. Most of us will probably never be dealt with by the devil himself. But he has enough people, we would say underlings and soldiers and demons under him, that think as he does, that acts as he does, that are ill will, malice, and they're capable of doing these things. Yes, when we think of the devil, Paul said we do wrestle against principalities and powers. Probably Paul and Peter and some apostles and prophets, they've probably dealt with the devil personally at times. But the scripture speaks as if he rules in principality. He is the power of the air. He usually does not concern himself with the pawns. He usually does not concern himself with what we would say is the peons. He has better things to do. But he has those in his kingdom that will surely give us notice. And so we find the same in God's realm. Angels may minister to us. The scripture says they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall inherit the kingdom of God. Basically, it means those who are Christians and serving the Lord, that there is angelic ministry for us. And again, we're often not told of what goes on. But much of our trials and temptations, much of us being tempted comes through demonic forces. When we overcome and resist, at times it's angels that work through again and through the Holy Spirit that help us, and yet we rightly give credit to the Lord Jesus Christ, for all is under his authority, all is done in his name and done by, directly or indirectly, through his Holy Spirit acting through other Christians or acting through angelic powers. So that is just the way it is. So when you read the epistles and the gospels, often you read it and it appears as if God and Jesus and the devil are dealing directly with every individual all the time, but it's not necessarily so. We always know that God the Holy Spirit is, but again, the means may be other people. The means may be angelic beings who are carrying about, again, as a chessboard. Often we are the pawns. We are being moved about, and we may see what we're doing, and we may have wisdom to a degree of what's going on in our local area as far as our spiritual realm, what wisdom the Holy Spirit would give us to do our duties and our ministries, but we are not often given the whole picture of what these other beings are doing and what's being moved in the spirit realm that basically doesn't concern us. Again, we need to be like Jesus told Peter when he was interested in about the end of John, since Jesus had told Peter that he was going to be crucified and died for him. Well, he said, well, what about John? And Jesus said, well, what business is that of yours? You take up your cross and follow me. What I do with John really doesn't concern you. And so, again, we need to understand that, that much goes on is not explained to us. And so we see this happening now. Again, the Lord sees fit to intervene angelically to do something, you know, and he proceeds to do this. So the angel, as he leads them out and past these guards, and we will find he had to have done something for them not to be aware of what was going on, because we're going to see what happens later, you know, but these guards didn't perceive anything going on, and yet here these apostles were led right past them and let out. Again, the angel gives them a command as he's taking them out. Verse 20, he says, go and stand and speak to the whole people in the temple this message and of this life. Let's go ahead and take a break here.